your ministry. It's good to just worship the Lord together, isn't it? And it's always good to open God's Word and hear from it. I do want to highlight with respect to the Ames, we have this newsletter, their final newsletter of their formal ministry. It's available in the center lobby downstairs. I invite you to take it as you come next Sunday to give thanks for their years of ministry that began here at Trinity. That's really something worth marking, and I hope you can join us for that. Let's look together at God's Word, and I'm going to be reading a few verses from Mark 5, verse 35 through 38, and then we're going to unpack a little further into this text today. This is when Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, hears some very, very devastating news, and then Jesus once again goes to help. And we get to pick up the exciting story. Here it is, Mark 5, beginning at verse 35. While he, that is Jesus, was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But hearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. What do you do next when you hit a life moment where all hope seems lost? What do you do next? You're probably either in the middle of one, about to enter one, or for sure will one day have one. Those moments come to everyone. All hope seems lost. Well, today's text, someone is in that very moment, and Jesus speaks directly to him, to Jairus, the man in that situation. What Jesus says to him, he says to us. What Jesus applies to him applies to each of us. Every one of us in that all hope is lost kind of situation. Let's look at it. Let's listen to it today. Here's the background of today's story. Mark 4:35 through 5:43 is a section of four amazing stories about Jesus' power as Messiah and God. And Mark chapter 4, verse 41 asks the question that we ought to be asking, who then is this? This one who has power over nature, over demons, over sickness, and even, as we look at today's text, over death. And of course, he is Messiah. He is God. And that's who he is. And praise God, because of that, there's a message for us in those all hope seems lost moments. Here it is. Jairus, in this story, has come to Jesus asking for help. In Mark chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, verses earlier that we considered last week, he is named as Jairus, and Mark is the only gospel writer who names him. He is the ruler of the synagogue. That is, he has a very important role as a kind of a lay leader of the synagogue to manage it and make sure all is happening with the facilities and with the functions there in a way that is appropriate. Very prominent position, a prominent man, and he's falling down at Jesus' feet, imploring him with regard to his little girl. My little daughter is at the point of death. The Greek is very vivid. It's like right there on the edge. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. Jairus has heard of Jesus. He's come to Jesus hoping that Jesus will come and heal his daughter before she dies. Jesus then goes on his way to help Jairus. We looked at this last week. And then is interrupted. He pauses. Rather than rushing to the little girl, he stops and ministers to a woman. A woman who comes up and touches Jesus' garment. A woman of great faith. A woman whose faith Jesus acknowledges. And Jesus draws it out. And Jairus is there to see the ministry to the woman. To hear of the woman's faith, to understand what Jesus is saying about faith to the woman, and then he hears the horrible news right there at that moment. News about his little girl, 12 years old, his precious little girl, and she's dead. She's gone. Imagine the thoughts that might have been flooding through Jairus' head. Why didn't Jesus rush there and get there, take care of this matter sooner? And of course, last week we paused a bit on considering the mysteries and complexities of faith in God in a fallen world, where we may wonder, what's the sense of this? There is the work of God in the midst of it. And we considered some of those things that, although we can't put neat packaging around these complexities in a fallen world, we considered some of the theological realities there last week. One of those, of course, is the certain hope that we have, that Christ has not only entered this world, but is bringing an end to sin and suffering and death in his grand redemptive plan. We'll consider more about that today, but let's consider Jairus here and the word that comes to him. And before we do that, I just want us to kind of contrast a little bit Jairus and the woman. Jairus's little girl is a sort of a 911 moment. The woman has had this illness for years. Jairus is a male whose name, the woman a female, unnamed. Jairus is prominent and notable. The woman is ignored and unclean. Jairus has an urgent need. The woman's need has been the same for 12 years. Jairus brings a direct verbal request. The woman quietly grabs Jesus' hand. Jesus goes to help Jairus, but then is interrupted by the need of the woman. Jairus sees Jesus' ministry to the woman, hearing of the woman's faith, and then the very next thing he hears is that his daughter is dead and all hope seems lost. Mark has masterfully woven these two individuals into one story. I've chosen to share it primarily in two different Sundays because there's so many powerful lessons here for us. And this is the lesson. When God delays, one of the things may be happening is some grander purposes of God revealing himself and drawing us into a deeper level of believing. It's exactly what happened for Jairus. The woman has been ministered to. Jesus provides for our needs, especially our need for forgiveness and being set free from sin's lies and enslavement. And that here is the horrible news Jairus hears, Mark 5:35, all hope is gone kind of news. While he, that is Jesus, was still speaking, that is to the woman, there came from the ruler's house some who said, here's the message, your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher any further? Of course, they're assuming, now that she's dead, there's nothing that can be done. All hope seems lost. We're going to come to understand there is still hope because of who Jesus is. We have been born again, believers, to a new and living hope. We have a sure hope laid up for heaven in us. 1 Peter 1:3, Colossians 1:5. We could list verses on and on. Again, there is never a moment in the life of a believer where there is no longer any hope. And that, of course, is because of who Jesus is and what he brings. Listen to what Jesus says directly to Jairus. This is so important. But overhearing what they said, and the Greek is very interesting, has the idea of overhearing something not intended for you, but it also has the idea of ignoring something in order to focus on the truth. Jesus did both. He heard, he overheard. They weren't saying it to Jesus, they were saying it to Jairus, but Jesus heard it and Jesus ignored it. He ignored it to focus on the truth of who he is and to direct Jairus's thoughts and faith to that truth. Do not fear, Jesus said, only believe. Today we're going to consider when all hope seems lost. Believe in Jesus. We're going to consider the circle of that revealing of his works and purpose. We're going to consider the clarity that he gives on what a believer's death is really like. And then we're going to consider, thirdly, the confirming of Jesus' power over death. This is huge. We're going to consider that Jesus brings life in those hope seems lost moments. Jesus, what he brings and what believing in Jesus looks like for Jairus and for us. Because of Jesus coming into the world, that he is Messiah and God, his victory over sin and death, and that these events here before us point to that victory. Jesus gives forever peace and forever hope to those who believe in him. And as Jairus went, trusting Jesus, hearing that call to believe, not be overwhelmed with fear, we too are called. Let us keep believing in Jesus, trusting Jesus. We wait for the day he raises every believer from the dead, and we trust his power and love for us in those moments. Let's go back once again to Mark 5, verse 35. This is the message today, brothers and sisters. This is the message, church. The message to Jairus is the message for you. It's the message for me. It's a message for each of us when we hit those all hope seems lost times. Do not fear, only believe. It's a Greek imperative. That means command. And the force is not just a one time, it's a continual, ongoing trusting. It's a call to keep believing in Jesus rather than being overwhelmed with fear in those moments. This is the message of Jesus to us. Let's unpack it and see some of the details of that application. Let's consider first that there's a circle here of his revealing, his works, his purpose. Coming upon the scene at Jairus' place, very interesting, Jesus narrows the number, not the crowd, not even the 12. He narrows the number down to just 3 who will see the act he's about to do, 3 and the mom and dad. Now, why does he do this? You may say, hey, you know, if Jesus is going to do something amazing, why doesn't he just sort of get the press release out and get as many people to know what he's doing that's amazing as possible? That might be our first kind of thought I'm going to share with you today. Well, I don't think that's the right way to think, and it's clearly not how Jesus thought. Even after raising the girl from death, which we're going to see in a few minutes, Jesus charges those who saw it, those 5, don't tell anybody. What? Why would he do that? And again, there's a purpose here. There's a redemptive purpose there. He's at work. And it relates to this circle of revealing his true works and his true purpose. There's the issue of capacity, right? You don't bring a whole crowd into a small house for a little girl to be raised from the dead. But there's much bigger. It's the revelation. I would submit to you, it's the revelation, what Jesus is doing. What Jesus reveals, Jesus has already told his disciples just earlier in Mark 4:11, is for those to whom it is to be revealed, to those whom it is given by the Father. He said to them, this is to the disciples, with respect to the parables, to you, that is believers, this smaller circle, it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. I believe that similar purpose is here at work, even in narrowing the scope of the circle. It's with respect to God's revelation and his purpose. Look at verse 37. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. There are issues with respect to understanding and revelation. There are issues with respect to the timing of his messianic purpose. There are issues with respect to fulfilling those redemptive purposes. In fact, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead later in his ministry, that precipitated the cross. Jesus was nowhere near in his ministry to the disciples having a sufficient understanding, nor of revealing his work, nor of being ready for that moment in God's plan for the cross. So these things then are revealed with respect to his works and purpose, therefore a smaller circle. Now, some of you are like, I can see the furrowed brows. Yeah, I don't know if that totally makes sense. So let me just make up a crazy Pastor Bruce analogy and see if this helps a little bit. Imagine this week, I'm sitting at my desk. I receive a phone call from the agent of Taylor Swift. You're saying that's crazy, Pastor. Okay, just stay with me. Taylor and Travis Kelce, Taylor's fiance, I pay a little bit of attention to the news. This pop superstar, football player, Taylor and Travis, since their engagement, are becoming interested in spiritual things. We should pray for that, right? They have decided on their trip to Boston, they are going to visit Trinity Community Church next Sunday. They're going to be here. Not really, but just imagine. This is the imagine, right? Okay, so stay with me. Now, they're going to pull up by the park in a limousine at exactly 9:29. Pastor Bruce, would you quietly have one of your men open that back door that never gets used for anyone to enter and allow them to quietly enter the worship area so that they can come and hear the message? They're hungry to hear the message. Now, would you blame me if I kept that a secret and didn't tell anybody? You say, that would be a really smart thing, Pastor Bruce, because if I posted that on Instagram, not only would they not get into the building, there would probably not be any ministry of the word, any worship of God here next Sunday, right? So the purpose matters. And if they actually did have such a spiritual interest and actually were going to come to Trinity, it would be the smartest thing for me to keep it a secret from almost everybody so that the purpose could be accomplished, correct? Jesus doing what he is doing here, even we say, oh, why is he doing that? We need to understand it. It is with respect to his purpose in going to the cross and bringing redemption. Everything is filtered through that redemptive purpose. And they came to the ruler of the house of the synagogue, that is Jairus, verse 38, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And that day, even a poor person was responsible. It's not her agent, okay, just saying. Even a poor person was responsible to hire professional mourners, right, that would go at the funeral, and a wealthy person would have a whole slew of these at the time of a person that to be weeping and wailing. I think in some Middle Eastern cultures, this may still be the case today. So that was the scene. These professional mourners and somebody with Jairus's status would have been able to afford a bunch of them were weeping and wailing, and everybody was there and just. This horrible expression of grief. And let's just bookmark here. What book of the Bible are we reading? Mark, right? And what's Mark about?
Action.
The action and the backstory of the gospel, right? So Mark is writing this knowing that Jesus has gone to the cross, died for sin, resurrected in power, and is now offering this good news message to all in the midst of the scene of the weeping and wailing. We need to understand that's what has happened. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This good news, this declared message, is reflecting what has happened, and Jesus has gone to the cross. This offers for anyone who believes. So in those moments then of your feeling all hope is lost, remember the gospel. He has not abandoned you, right? He's in fact entered the world to save. He's not forgotten you. He's working and invites you to believe. And he's displaying here his power over nature and demons and sickness and death. He's calling you to trust him as the woman did. And Jairus is now hearing that. Jairus walking with Jesus, entering upon that scene of weeping and wailing, is a little bit like us in those moments, right? Am I going to trust Jesus or am I not? Am I going to believe as he told me to, continue believing, or am I going to not? And as the woman was made well, so we too are made well. Maybe not immediately, but in God's timing, we are always safe. So what about miracles? Here, you know, we've seen these, Jesus healing people and other things. When we come up against a bona fide raising from the dead, we've got to pause a minute and just let's make a distinction between true miracles and just the amazing things God does that he's working by his providential purposes. And why do I say this? Why does Jesus do this? We want to talk a little bit about this. In the Bible and in life, God often accomplishes his purpose by providence. What do I mean by that? God is able to work and accomplish his purposes, even his saving purposes, where no laws of science are broken. No one's going to say, oh, that can't happen. God makes things happen providentially, so people go, oh, I can explain that. Oftentimes, right? Even people being healed by medicine or surgery, and people say, oh, well, that's because we got good medicine. Now, we as believers know, well, God was working in and through that. That's providence, right? But in the Bible and in life, and especially in Jesus, sometimes God does miracles. True miracles are something that overrides the natural laws God has to put into place. When people say, that can't happen. Well, yeah. It's against the natural laws of what we know and believe, but God is bigger because God has put those natural laws into place. Even more than God incidences, people talk about that. Well, that really highly, 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 highly unlikely could have happened. Well, God could have done it, though that's, I wouldn't say is a true miracle. What I'm talking about is true miracle where the laws of science, the natural laws, are suspended or overridden. And that's what happens here. This is not, please understand me, this is not a Jesus first century version, some medicine you give somebody that's right on the edge of death. That's not it. The girl was dead. This is not somehow a near-death experience. And people talk about these. No, this girl was dead. This is Jesus doing something by the laws of science, that's impossible. But it's possible for him because he is Messiah and God. And these, when God does these in the Bible and in life, which I believe he does even today, they really capture attention, don't they? Like, wow, what's going on? But the purpose is to point people to God. The purpose is to confirm truth. Jesus as Messiah and God, then why is he doing this? It's not for a sideshow. It's to advance his mission as Messiah. It's to reveal who he is as Messiah and God. It's to call people to believe in him based on an understanding of the redemption he provides. It's always pointing to his redemptive purpose through his death on the cross and his victory, as it does here. Jesus provides for you and me. By his cross, by his resurrection. He provides for our most desperate need, which is to be forgiven, set free from sin's lies, restored in a right relationship with God. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember, miracles point there. Call for that response of believing. That's as we've been by the revealing work of God brought into, oh, that's what's going on here. If you see it, don't say, oh, I'm smarter than everybody else. No, rejoice that God has revealed it as you believe him and follow him. Let's consider next the clarifying of what the believer's death is like. Jesus makes kind of a little side statement that we say, what? How can that be? And yet, I believe the words Jesus speaks about the girl as sleeping are an image of the temporary nature of death for any believer. Sorry for the typo there. In the girl's case, her totally dead, humanly unalterable state of physical death, dead as dead could be, clinically, totally, could be verified by the medical examiner. These mourners, by the way, saw death all the time. They knew what death was. This girl was not in a near-death state. She was dead. They know it. We know it. In fact, Luke, as he describes what happens here, said Jesus resurrecting her, bringing her back to life, said her spirit returned to her, right? Her spirit had gone. She was dead. Jesus, though, did something amazing. And because of Jesus, this unalterable state of physical death was temporary. So too, your death is temporary. Think of it. Your death is temporary. Every believer's death is temporary, which is one reason why the Bible calls it sleep, even though we're still asleep. Yes, I think part of it is it's a little softer. It's, you know, like passed away, dead. But I think the main reason is it's a metaphor of what believers' deaths are like. They are temporary. Even though we still live, we're asleep. Philippians 1:23 speaks of the fellowship directly with believers in the presence of Jesus upon our death. But let's consider the girl's death and what Jesus says. And when he entered, that is the place of Jairus' house and all that was probably happening around that area, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping?" And I think this is pointing to the believing in him and the hope that he brings, right? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Sleeping. Was she physically sleeping? No, she was dead. Why did Jesus say sleeping if she's dead? Because this is a state of the believer in physical death, which is temporary, and she is in a temporary state because of the power of Jesus and his plan to resurrect her. This word for death as sleep is John 11:11, 1 Corinthians 15:6, 15:18, 15:20, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. It's a common biblical term for the death of the believer because it is temporary. Now, what Jesus says, they're like, man, this guy doesn't know his sickness from his death. The mourners there laughed at him. But the truth of Jesus is often laughable. But for those in the circle, they understand what he is saying. They laughed at him, Mark 5, verse 40. But he put them all outside, everybody except mom, dad, and the three that he had brought with him, Peter, James, and John, who went in where the child was. We're back to the circle, the revealing. And to the revealed, it's not laughable who Jesus is and what he does and his power in working, even in those moments. We hold on to him. We trust him. We know of his power and love and that we are his. Let's look then at the confirming of Jesus' power over death. This is a powerful display here that Jesus is Messiah and God. Who is this? He's Messiah and God. And it's a powerful pointer to his resurrection to come. And of course, Mark writes from the perspective of the resurrection has happened. This is good news. It's not just good news, it's great news. His power over death. But Jesus raises the girl from death as a display of all of that. And Jairus then sees the basis for believing. Why believe when Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe, keep believing"? It's because of who Jesus is, believing in Jesus. We see that our believing in Jesus is called for in our own times of crisis. Death and resurrection of Jesus assures us that sin is forgiven for us. Death, his death paves the way for our sin. His resurrection shows he's defeated death and will one day defeat death, and that each believer will be raised. Do you believe you're going to be raised? That's what the Bible promises. That's what this text points to. Let's look a little deeper. Just the five entered the room with the corpse. I'm saying corpse because this precious little girl is dead, completely dead. But he put them out outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And then the powerful touch of Jesus, the powerful word of Jesus. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi." And of course, Jesus oftentimes spoke in Aramaic. He could speak Greek too, I'm confident. But much of the Bible, we don't get the Aramaic. Here is the Aramaic. Talitha kumi, as he speaks to the girl. It's not magic words. This is not a Christ-type version of, you know, Harry Potter in the right words, right? The power is the person, not the words. It's not the formula. But this is a vivid account. Why give us the Aramaic? Because Peter was there. He's like, Mark, he said, Talitha kumi, in Aramaic. And of course, Mark then translated for us into Greek, which has now been translated in English, little girl. It has the idea of little princess, little lamb. And then kumi is rise, a command to her to rise. By the powerful touch and the powerful word of Jesus, she is called to life. Now, one interesting little sidebar here. There's a lot of commonalities between the woman and the girl, both females, both 12 years, the disease. Mark's drawing those parables. And one last one is they were both unclean. A dead body is unclean in Jewish ceremonial law. The woman was unclean by virtue of the fact of this bleeding that had been happening for years. When Jesus touches them, he doesn't become unclean. They get made clean. The power of the touch and word of Jesus. Look at this power displayed, this pointer to his resurrection. And immediately, there's that word again, that action term, highlighting Jesus' power. That's why you can trust him. The girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. That's just these five were overcome. Like, what just happened? And of course, we know this is Jesus displaying who he is. This is who he is, Messiah and God. And it also is a pointer to his resurrection. And just a few verses ahead, a few chapters ahead, Jesus is going to say, yeah, I'm going to go to be crucified in Jerusalem and be raised. The disciples needed to understand who Jesus is to receive the revelation of his death and then understand his resurrection. And Mark chapter 16, verse 6, what has happened? He has risen. He has risen. He has raised himself to life as God. I want us to just briefly consider raising the dead in the Bible. Just a bit of a, there are resurrections, people being raised to death from the dead in the Old Testament. But this is a rare miracle, even for Jesus. Two times in the Old Testament, as a demonstration, these men, Elijah and Elisha, are true prophets of God. Two times in the New Testament, that these who perform these, Peter and Paul, are true apostles, and of course providing an opening for the message of the gospel to be proclaimed, now that all of its fullness has happened, and three times by Jesus, just three, raising the dead as a demonstration his true Messiah and God. He did it with the widow's son, does it with the girl here, and he does it with Lazarus as he's moving toward the cross. I want us to highlight, though, this is big. If you've been tuning out for a while, come back, okay, please. The resurrection of Jesus is different than everyone else who's come back to life. Number one, Jesus raises himself. Yes, the Father and the Spirit are involved, but more than one occasion, the Bible says Jesus raised himself. No one has ever raised themselves but Jesus, the Son of God. Furthermore, the others were temporary. Every one of these people, Lazarus, the widow's son at Nain, the little girl, they all eventually died. It was a temporary raising. Jesus is permanent. He rose from the dead never to die again, the Bible says. It's permanent. And furthermore, this is huge. Every one of those other resurrections was just an individual resurrection. It's it. One off, that person. The resurrection of Jesus, catch this, assures that every single believer will be risen. Amen. Wow. He's established a whole new realm of reality by his raising from death. And of course, this event here points to that. Let's consider a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's that term for death again. And Jesus, the first fruits. In other words, we got one, And because we got one, we're going to have a whole bunch. All believers in him will be raised. It's assured because he is risen. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 57. What's going to happen when Jesus returns? Death is swallowed up in victory. That's what's going to happen. Death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so we got the pop illustration. I'm going way back to poetry illustration. And John Donne, anybody heard about John Donne? English poet. He wrote a poem called Death Be Not Proud. I'm going to take out the these just to say it the way we would say it. Death be not proud, though some have called you mighty and dreadful, for you are not so. And then he ends, one short sleep passed. Speaking of Jesus, his coming, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, you shall die. That's what this story points us to. And of course, the word to Jairus is the word to us then. What he says to him, he says to us. Whatever's going on, however complex and perplexed things seem to be, however much it may seem like all hope is gone, Jesus says, don't fear, only believe. Keep trusting. Keep following. He's provided forgiveness of sin. He cares for you in this fallen world. He will one day resurrect you and every other believer. Keep on believing. When all hope seems gone, believe in Jesus. Two charges to each of us. The first is to believe in Jesus as Savior if you've never believed in him before. To realize he's the one with power over death. That he's the one who died and rose to free you from the sting of death. To set you free. That condemnation that would come against you, it's wiped clean. You're forgiven. And you are his if you believe. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Tell us what Jesus proclaimed, and this is what we proclaim, the gospel of God. And all those scriptures there, Mark 1:1, 15:1-15, 8:35, 13:10, 14:9, 16:15. Those are not only what Jesus said, that's what the followers of Jesus said, and that's what Jesus said that we as his followers today proclaim, calling people to believe the gospel of God in salvation through Jesus Christ, a personal response of acknowledging he went to the cross for you to give you life. That's what good news is. And the call then is to repent and believe. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the call of Jesus to each and every person here and each and every person who considers his power to raise the dead. Jesus invites the response of the believer as well. A lot of you say, well, I've already accepted that. Yeah, there's a charge to keep trusting. Keep trusting Jesus, even if hope seems lost. When you're in those situations, remember, he has you. He's with you. He's your Savior. He will one day surely raise you from death because he has conquered death itself. That's the message to Jairus and to us. Do not fear, only believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work. Thank you that you came and entered this fallen world. Thank you that you displayed your power, who you are as God and Messiah, so that in your death on the cross, you provide all that is necessary for our sins to be forgiven, for the sting of death to be removed. And thank you for your victory over death, for your resurrection power, that you who called this girl back to life, you raised yourself and initiated a new era where each and every believer in you is resurrected and has a certain hope of resurrection because of your death and your victory over death. And so, Lord, in the midst of the struggles and complexities and hurts and moments where hope seems lost, help us to as you've charged Jairus to continue to believe, to not be overwhelmed with fear, to know that we are yours, we are loved, you possess all power, and you are with us, and that even death itself will one day die. We rejoice in you. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.